come and your will be done. In independence, in the state of Missouri, in the United States, and on earth, as it is in heaven. Father, we thank you for the gift of repentance, for redemption, for miracles, for signs and wonders, for this season of Passover that we are in. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that is so powerful that it even cleanses our conscience.
Yes.
From all shame, from all guilt, from any residue of sin, fear. Every word of God, every prophetic word that you have received personally will be tested, even challenged. For there's a spiritual Alzheimer's that has set in with some. For the Lord says, rise up and shake it off. Remember my word, the Lord says. Remember the things that I've spoken to you, my promises that I have given you, the experiences that I've had with you, the love that you have sensed from me. For spiritual Alzheimer's, amnesia is not your portion. The Lord says somebody feels dead inside. Maybe you're here in this room or you're watching by stream. There's an emptiness. Or you may have experienced the death. A loss. The Lord said, I've come to give you life and life more abundant. Change your focus, the Lord says. Move away from that which is death, which is producing death, to that which is producing life. For the thief is the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But all in me and only in me is life. So reattach your lifeline. Be reattached to me. Abide in the vine, for apart from me, you can do nothing. For I, the Lord, are your life source, and produce that which is life within you. Amen. Continue to bless the Lord. It's a beautiful day the Lord's made. And we will rejoice. and be glad in it. Thank you guys so much. Wonderful. Beautiful. What's the Lord saying to you? What's He speaking? Are you hearing His voice? What has He already said to you? Amen. The time of celebration of the resurrection is near. Passover begins tomorrow, sunset. Interesting time with Passover and what Christians call Easter are combining. So I want to talk a little bit about Passover this morning as we prepare for our celebration of not only the death and burial, but the resurrection. All of our hope as believers rests in the resurrection. I mean, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we are wasting our time. But praise God, He did. He was the fruit, the first fruit, raised from the dead. And I have a little PowerPoint this morning, but I'm going to depend on Rich to do that and follow along. So I'm ready whenever you're ready. Passover, it's a 7-day festival, beginning, like I said, tomorrow at sundown and going to the following week. There are 7 feast festivals, divine appointments that God has established. There are 4 spring feasts and 3 fall feasts. And I know many of you, most of you, if not every one of you, are already aware of this. Some more than I am. But I find these feasts, these appointments, extremely fascinating what God did and how He ties together what the old and the new, the first covenant and the second covenant, the old covenant and the new. One of the things I think is a challenge for many Christians, believers, is the old covenant. I think it's a challenge, don't you? Not just in understanding it, but even seeing the relevance of it anymore. But in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we may have hope. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. I firmly believe that if we don't have at least some grasp of the Old Covenant scriptures, not that we have to know everything, we're never going to know everything, but to have some grasp of it, we're not really going to fully understand the new. We might think we do, but we're not really going to fully understand it. And God is so vast, He's so big, He's so powerful, He so intertwines so many things. He speaks to us in a variety of different ways. Not just through His Word, not just audibly or speaking into our heart, but He speaks to us through other people, through signs, through the sky, through stars. He speaks to us a variety of different ways. There's no limitation to the way God can communicate things to us. And He has spoken to us over and over and over through the Scripture. You want to go to the next slide, Rich? So there's 4 spring feasts, Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, and Pentecost. All 4 of these have already been fulfilled. Amen? And then there's 3 fall feasts. The fall feasts have not been fulfilled. What I would like to say about this, and this was a big revelation for me a couple years back, because there is a lot of a misunderstanding, I think, with Christians and Jews when we start talking about feasts, when we start talking about festivals and times. And Cherie has been so wonderful of putting together a display up here each month to help us to get a better understanding of what that month and that time frame that God has put in place. But the thing that really gave me a lot of help in understanding, and it's plain in the Word, it's not even like it's hidden, is that the feasts that are celebrated are not Hebrew feasts and they're not Jewish feasts. They're God's. God's the one that established these things. And if we're God's people, they're still for us. That was a big challenge for me. Because when I first got born again and I had zero understanding really of anything, but as I got more and more standing, everything became Christian. You know what I mean by that? Christian music, Christian this, Christian that. All of these Christian type things. And we have gained a lot of things really kind of incorrectly and misunderstanding. For instance, you know Easter is not in the Bible? Now, if you have a King James version, it is in the Bible. Easter's in there in Acts. I think it's chapter 12. I'm not sure. But Easter's not a biblical word. But it's also interesting how some of our translations have imparted words and different things to help change the way we think. That's another reason why we need teachers and we need the Holy Spirit. Because too many biblical translations really aren't so much a translation as they are an interpretation. But it's difficult. Translators have very difficult jobs. I don't want to get too much onto this. Because translating things from a Hebrew language or Greek language that is very specific, it's very deep, to English, which is a kind of a shallow language, it's not really that deep, it's not very descriptive, is tough. It's a hard thing to do. But we do need to be careful with some translations and some words because they do impart a lot of misunderstanding. And that just happened to be one small illustration for that. Let's go to the next slide, Rich. You're already moving. Go back to the other one. And here's the three fall feasts: Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles. I'm not going to do a real in-depth teaching on any of this morning. But I just wanted to bring this out because I know sometimes when we're not focusing on these things, we don't understand it. And so I just wanted to really impart that there are seven main feasts and festivals. They're not Jewish. They're not Hebrew. They're God's. Show you a scripture about that. God established them. We're going to look specifically at Passover, but there is so much more to talk about even with Passover that we're just not going to be able to do it this morning. But it just give us a brief kind of understanding. And again, I just think it's so interesting that how the Passover time is coinciding with our Easter celebration. Here, I just want to tell you from my point of view, even though Easter and the time that we celebrate Easter may not be a biblical thing, it is something that our culture is very in tune with and understand that. It is one of the days that more people go to church like Christmas than any other time. So I think it's wise that we take opportunity in that to reach people and to do whatever we can, even though it may not be exactly the right timing on that. So again, there's how many feasts? There's seven. How many in the spring? And how many in the fall? And the fall feasts were all fulfilled, right? It was the spring feasts were all fulfilled. Good. You guys are right there. Go to the next scripture, Leviticus. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord. Whose feast are they? It doesn't say it's the feast of the Hebrews. Doesn't say it's the feast of the Jews. Doesn't say it's the feast of the Chinese or, the Mongolians. It is the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim holy convocations. And these are the Ugandans' appointed feast, right? No, they're mine. These are God's feast. He's the one that established them. A group of rabbis didn't get together and think, hey, this would be fun to do. Let's just put this together. We need some more feasts. No, God is the one that established these, and God doesn't ever do anything, and he doesn't say anything without purpose. He doesn't do it just to speak. He doesn't do the things just because he's bored and he needs something to do. He establishes things for a reason, for a purpose. Now, what's interesting about these words is even and I want to focus on feast, the word feet for feast, the word for convocation, and the word appointed feasts. The word for feast in Hebrew is the word moed. Does anybody know what that means? I'm sure somebody does. Moed, M-O-E-D. That's the word Hebrew. Does anybody know what that means? It means appointed time. So who appointed the time? A group of rabbis? The Chinese? No, God did. The Lord appointed a specific time for something specific. In Genesis, even chapter 1, when he created the worlds, he put the lights in the heavens for what? Signs. Seasons, days, and years. That word for seasons, translated in English in Genesis chapter 1, is also the same word for, it's moed. It's the same word for an appointed times. It's God's appointed times. The word convocation, does anybody know what that word is? What it actually means, the definition? Assembly? Is that what you said? I'm just doing my best to hear. Anybody? Convocation. It's the Hebrew word mikra. I don't know if I'm pronouncing these right. And it means time of assembly. That was a good job, Jay. That was a good job. But here's something very interesting. It implies a dress rehearsal. Anybody ever been in a play? School or, you know, maybe last night you were in a play? When you practice things over and over, you have rehearsals, but as you get close to the time for the main event, you typically have at least one, maybe two, or several, what? Dress rehearsals. You put on the full cut. You get in like it's the exact main event. You get ready for that. So convocation is the time of assembly, but it also implies a dress rehearsal. So the Lord God he has certain divine appointments that he wants to meet with his people and communicate important truths to us for what has already happened, but also for what is to come. They are dress rehearsal for the particular event that he wants us what? Prepared for. You know, Jesus talked about being prepared. I think that's one of the things he talked about more than anything else is being prepared, getting prepared, living prepared. He gave many, many illustrations and parables of that. So like characters in a play, we rehearse, but then we have a dress rehearsal. We're ready, what, for the main event. Jesus even gave a parable about the 10 virgins, and he said 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish didn't bring any oil with them. They all went to sleep. But when it was time for the main event, the wise virgins were ready. But the foolish were not ready. They were not prepared for what was about to happen. Now, I rewrote this. This is in Joe's version of the Bible. I rewrote this passage. You guys ready for that? Okay, the words are in red just to show that they're not scripture, they're mine. But all I did was impart the definition of that word. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, my divine appointments which you shall proclaim, a holy dress rehearsal, even these are my divine appointed times." My divine appointed times. What does the word feast mean? You know, when you hear the word feast in English, what do you think of? That's what I think of. Food. Like, we're going to have a big party. Now, food's included. But it takes on a whole different meaning, that specific word, when it's divine appointment. It's like an appointment on the calendar. It's an appointment in my calendar on my phone. That God wants to meet with us. He wants to have a divine encounter with us. He wants to show us things. He wants to prepare us. He wants us to go through a dress rehearsal together so we're ready for the main event. Okay, let's go to the next slide there, Rich. All 7 of the feasts are here. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. Now, here, this is something that gets me very excited. Since God fulfilled the first 4, the spring feast, not only did he fulfill them, but he fulfilled them at the exact day And not only the exact day, the exact time of the day. This just gives me, I just love how God just interweaves things and brings things together, and how so much, even in Scripture, there's so much that God has to reveal things to us that if we'll see it, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, that we'll be ready for that. So God has fulfilled all four of the spring feasts, the exact day, the exact time. So what about the three fall feasts? Will he fulfill those? Will he fulfill those on the day? About the time of the day? Okay, Passover. Let's talk a little bit about Passover. You can go to the next slide, Rich. I forgot to tell you. Now, Passover, along with unleavened bread during the Passover 7-day feast, and then the first fruits, are what? It's not just a feast, a festival. It's a divine appointed time, a dress rehearsal for not only what happened or what was happening, and we'll look at that scripture in just a minute, when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, but it was also a sign to point to something in the future of what was going to happen. So they had, grasp this, the Hebrews, when they're in bondage in Egypt, and God instituted the Passover, and they actually, it wasn't even a dress rehearsal, it was part of the main event, because they did what God said. God led them out of Egypt in a dress, a full-fledged dress rehearsal main event, but for also something that was going to come in the future. I don't know about you. I just think that's just the coolest thing. When God does things like that. What's that? Everything. And that's another great point, because every one of the feasts and festivals all point to Jesus. It's all forward looking to who Jesus is. And then the Pentecost. I forgot to mention Pentecost. So Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits is all about Jesus. Pentecost is about what? That came 50 days after the resurrection. It's about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. As a result, because Jesus said, look, it's better that I go away. Because if I don't, I need to, otherwise I need to leave. Why? So God can send us the Holy Spirit. So all four of these are working in conjunction and also revealing who Jesus is. Okay, next one, Rich. Passover. Turn to your Bible to Exodus chapter 12. Can we read a really long passage? It's Exodus chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Let's just read all of this together. Are you there? Verse 1, chapter 12 of Exodus. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Now there's so much here, we just don't have time to go into every detail of this morning. But what's the first thing God's talking about right away? What I've read up to this point? Time, season, calendar. Calendar. He brought in a calendar, right? This month shall be the beginning of months to you. A group of rabbis didn't decide to do this. A letter didn't come from China. The Apostle Paul wasn't back there and said, hey, I think this is a great idea. This was God that said, here is a new calendar for you. Right? Verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are to take each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, that he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be unblemished male, a year old, and you make it, and you take it from the sheep or from the goats. Why was the lamb to be unblemished and a male? Purity. It also pointed towards Christ. Yeah, there was no diseases. They wouldn't get sick. Very good. To fulfill the sacrificial laws. Good stuff. Where did I leave off? He was innocent, sinless. You shall keep it, verse 6, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Now, this would just kill me because I'm an animal lover. To get a small little lamb and bring him in the house, and he really starts to become your pet, really, for 4 days. And sheep are sweet. They're kind of, you know. And Renee and I are animal lovers. I love eating meat. I just can't kill it. This would be really, really tough. Yeah. Yeah. That's awesome. No, that's great. Okay, let's read this again. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Wow. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two door post and on the lintel. Oh, you might put the scripture. Can you go ahead and put the... Man, you are quick. So here's a picture of a door that would possibly be what some houses would look like. So verse 7 again, take some of the blood and put it on the two doors and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Hebrew Passover. It is the Jewish Passover. It's the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments against all the gods. I don't think the Ten Commandment movie showed that part of it real well. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you. It shall be what? A sign. For who? For us. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Man, this is old covenant too. This is not even new covenant. The blood shall be a sign for you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Verse 14, now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the who? Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Why unleavened bread? Leaven is sin. No time for it to rise. They had to make it in a hurry. Jesus said something about unleavened too. Of course, you can use any symbol or any like a lion. You know, Jesus is referred to as a lion, but then so is Satan. You can use anything to refer, but Jesus, when he said, told his disciples, said, beware of what? The leaven of the Pharisees for their false teachings. Some of their things that were teaching and leading people astray. I keep losing my place. Somebody help me. 15? Yeah, I'm in Exodus. Thank you. Okay, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. What would that represent? Remove leaven from your house. For all 7 days, they can't even have it in the house, not just the bread. Self-examination. Because what really is our house now? Our body. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our body, it's this house. This body is the house that we live in. So God is saying, remove what? Sin. All sin from our life. From our life. On the verse 16. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and then another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them except what must be eaten by every person. I like that kind of work. That's some good work. Some eating is work. That alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You know, that's the same in the old as it is in the new, is to deal ruthlessly with sin. Should I say it again? I'm a hearty amen. To deal ruthlessly with sin. Okay. Yeah. Yep. I keep stopping and losing my place. Let's just go to verse 20. You shall not eat anything leavened in all your dwellings. You shall not eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. What a beautiful picture and a beautiful promise. That when we accept and we receive Christ Jesus and his sacrifice, and that blood is applied over the door and the lintels of my life, your life. Wow. Amazing. When you enter the land which the Lord give you, as he has promised you, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but he spared your homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. Then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. There was no home. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go. Worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also. The Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we will all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls bound up and clothes on their shoulders. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request. They plundered the Egyptians. Wow. You know another reason why I absolutely love this story? I have several reasons. I bet you do too. Is how things can be so bad one moment. And so unbelievably glorious the very next moment. You know, it's like, it reminds me of Joseph. You know, Joseph is, he has his life experience. He's arrested for doing the right thing, thrown in prison, forgotten by the cupbearer and the baker. Can you imagine when you're going through times of that, like that, the things that go through your mind? They weren't, you know, prisons like today either, with color TV, cable TV, you know, weight room. They were stinky, smelly, nasty places. And he's stuck there in that place one moment, and the next he's delivered to be second over Egypt. That's just, those kinds of redemptive type stories are just amazing. It reminds me of the day that I gave my life to the Lord, that I received Him. You see, when we receive, that's what we need. We need to receive Christ. It's a reception. I receive what you have to give, the free gift. That I was bound in so many different ways, felt unloved, rejected, felt how all these other things, bound by drugs and all kinds of nasty stuff. One day and one night before I went to bed, it all changed. And I know you have your story like that too. It's just amazing how one moment things can be so bad. And the very next moment, it can be better than what we ever even think. That's what's just amazing. You know, sometimes when you're going through trials, and so it's like, if I could just, I would settle for just this good. And God goes, don't settle. Don't settle for just this good. Settle for everything that I have for you. Don't just settle for life. Settle for the abundant life. That's what Jesus said He came to give. Not just life, but abundant life. That's like, you know, the prodigal son comes to the end of himself. He's in the pig pen. I just want to go back and be a slave. No, I don't want you to be a slave, God says. I want you to be a son in the house. Amen. Don't settle for slavery just to be back in the house. So God speaks of a new calendar, new time. He's speaking of a festival or a divine appointment. For centuries, the Hebrews, the Jewish people, are year after year recognizing, celebrating, meeting with God at this divine appointment, having a dress rehearsal. And the whole time they are remembering what God did through Moses in bringing the people out of Egypt and into the promised land. But at the same time, God is pointing to Christ, of something that's going to happen in the future that's even going to be better than getting out of Egypt and going to the promised land. So for centuries, over and over, the word Passover, does anybody know what that means? The word? There's a definition to that word. I don't know how to pronounce Hebrew words. Peshach, I think. I don't know. But it means exemption. Hello. Exemption. There's a stamp. When you have the blood, there's a stamp of exempt. You are exempt from what? Death, hell, and the grave. And now through Christ, you're exempt from the curse. Hey, I just want to say something right here about that. That's not automatic. Did you know that as a Christian, as somebody that's born again, you can have whatever you want? If you want a demon, you can have one. You can have one. It's not an automatic exemption. We've got to receive Christ and receive the promises and receive the things that He has already given to us and exercise the authority that He's given to us. He didn't say, ask me and I'll cast out demons from your life, from your city, from your neighborhood. He said, you go cast them out. He didn't even say, when you get sick, ask me for healing. He said, no, you go and heal the sick, raise the dead, and cleanse the lepers. See, when we are set free from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son, we can leave that kingdom and all the kingdom provisions and go back anytime we want. We are released from the curse, but we can submit ourselves back to the curse whenever we want. A born-again Christian can really have just about anything he wants. It's what are we going to choose, and who are we going to believe, and what are we going to exercise the authority that God has given us? That was just a short little intermission. Yeah. So here in Passover in Exodus, the people of Israel, the Hebrews, are being freed from bondage of slavery, given their own land. And what was in the land, by the way? Giants. There are people that weren't going to give up the land very easy. See, sometimes we think when God calls us, God sets us out, He says, it's just everything's going to work out. Where was that scripture? Everything's going to be easy. And if it's not easy, well, it must not be God. How many times have we heard that Christians say? Well, if it's God's will, it'll all just work out. Well, let me just share something with you. It is God's will, because the Bible says it is plain that God wishes that all men come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But is that going to happen? No. God's will doesn't always get accomplished. Especially when it comes to our personal life, because He will not force us to do things outside of our will. The only thing is you're going to die. If He doesn't come back. You are not, I am not, we're not going to stop that. Aging too. We can do all kinds of stuff to slow the aging process, but we are still going to get old. And we are still going to die if Jesus doesn't return. But I can choose right now to stop following the Lord if I want. And so could you. We can choose, I can choose a life of sin if I want to. See, when we become born again, we become children of God, we have a world of choices that open up to us. Before we're sons and daughters of God, we don't. We are bound by a domain of darkness. But when we accept and receive Christ, we're freed from that and we're transferred to a whole other kingdom. However, we can go back if we want. The people that are in the domain of darkness, they can't get to the kingdom without receiving Christ. They're bound there in a spiritual condition. But us that are freed, we can go back into the prison if we want to, if we choose to. What a sad picture that is. And we can choose the curse if we want to. So for every year, for centuries, Israel would pass over lamb. Celebrate Passover. Celebrate what God did for them in freedom from slavery and bondage. But what God was also doing was pointing to another future event. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for all mankind. In just a second, this is just a little extra. I got two other things. I just thought this was interesting, and I don't want to take the time to go into it too much in depth. Can you go to the next slide? We're going to come back though, Rich. Look at this. See the blood over the door? Does anybody know what letter that is? Yeah, it's the letter Hey in Hebrew. Can you go, I'm going to probably need you to go back and forth a couple times, especially with this picture. Can you go back? See how the blood is on the door? And go back to the Hey again? Doesn't it kind of look like that? What is the Hebrew letter He? It's, first of all, it's the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. What's the number five? Grace. Does anybody else know what the letter He is? It's the breath of God. It means to look, to reveal, breath. Matter of fact, Cherie has it up here, and you can look at it later. Yes? It's J in Spanish, yeah. It has a breath sound, like ha, to it. The original symbol, because all letters were symbols, the original symbol for the letter He was a man with his hands raised up. It means to look, to reveal, the breath or the breath of God. It also has a meaning as to look at something that is a great sight and actually go, ah. You know how sometimes we look at someone and go, ah, or something like that, that breath that comes out. So what might be the Lord revealing, even with the sign of the blood as far as the letter? Can you go to the next letter too? It also kind of looks like this letter. It's the letter Tav. This letter is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The 22nd, I believe it is. Originally, this letter was also a symbol. The symbol for this letter was actually two wooden sticks crossed. It was a cross. Then it became like an X, two wooden sticks. And then now this is more of a modern look of the word Tav. But it also, or the letter Tav, not word, it also looks like, wouldn't you say? The blood. What is the meaning of this letter? It is a monument, a mark, a sign, a signal, and a seal. It also means, and you can, I don't know if you can see it in the bottom there, it's the seal of the covenant. So you have the He that is the fifth letter of grace, that is the breath of God that God is breathing. You have the last letter, the 22nd letter, it's the what? Last letter. There's no more after it. Let that sink in. The seal. It also means, it's like a seal or the code, a stamp, a note, or an impression. Man. Actually, this letter is made up of two letters. It's made up of a dalet, a D, and the nun, an N. Now, Hebrew does not have, this is all extra too. That's not part of what. The dalet and the nun put together makes a tav. Hebrew doesn't have vowels. They just have consonants. So you would put the English letter D and the English letter N. What do you think that might stand for? Actually, the tribe of Dan. But I like Dun too. Dun is good. I didn't even think of Dun. Dun's good. But it stands for the tribe of Dan. Dan, when the children of Israel was marching in the wilderness, the last letter, Tav, Dan, the last tribe was Dan that marched in procession. Yes. Dan, one of their responsibilities and why they marched last was to pick up the things that were left over by the other tribes. They were the rear guard. Now, when we were in Israel this winter, we went to where Dan ended up. The tribe of Dan ended up near Caesarea Philippi. The tribe of Dan got into all kinds of wickedness, witchcraft, and idol worship. Let me just throw one more thing out. This just came to me. Because God's in full redemption of all 12 tribes. Jesus came in the last day not the last week before he was crucified, he came into Jerusalem riding on what? What kind of donkey? Does anybody know? An unrode one. One that hadn't been ridden before, or an untamed one. But it wasn't just a donkey, it was a colt of a donkey. Does anybody know what the Bible prophesied over Ishmael that he would be? He would be a wild donkey of a man. And in the last week, Jesus comes riding. He goes, I want that donkey that is untamed, and I'm going to tame him. And I'm going to ride in to Jerusalem on him. It's interesting that the sons of, I didn't know this till we were in Israel. It's interesting that the sons of Ishmael have sealed up the western gate. That's the gate Jesus is supposed to enter when he comes back. They sealed it up and then they put a graveyard in front of it. It's there today. Because a rabbi wouldn't walk through and become unclean a graveyard. So to keep Jesus out of the holy city, they put a graveyard and they sealed it up. You can see it. It's just blocked all up so nobody can go through that. Yeah, there's some good news coming. There's some good news. Okay, let's go back, sake of time. Let's go back to the Passover one, the one that has Passover at the blood. And let's kind of finish up there. Lord, we just pray, Father, for the sons of Ishmael, for the Ishmael clan. That, Lord, that you would bring them in. That you would continue to release signs and wonders, Father, in that community even now. That you would continue to release dreams and visions. That, Father, they would see things with their eyes they've never seen before, hear things with their ears they would never see before. That they would experience the love of the Father. That they're not just slaves wandering in the desert. That they have a Father, and the Father's not just Abraham, but the Father is God, Jehovah. He is not Allah, but he is Jehovah. So God, I pray, Father God, we pray together that the 1040 window of the Middle East, Lord God, that there would be a great revival and awakening. We know many are coming to the Lord every day, every month, and every year. But Father, we ask for more. That you would give us our inheritance, the inheritance of the nations, God. In Jesus' mighty name. Okay, let's kind of finish up with the Passover really quick. And like I said, there's so many things. We can't go into every little detail of it. But Passover, when Jesus had the Passover meal with his disciples, we call it the Last Supper, or we call it communion, right? It was at that meal, it was a Seder meal, it was a Passover meal, but it was at that meal that the betrayer Judas was identified. It was at that meal that Jesus also instituted what we call now the Lord's Supper, communion, in taking the bread that represents his body and the cup, which is the blood that represents his blood being spilled. Then the Bible tells us they sang a hymn and they left the place. And Jesus prayed and he went through a lot of turmoil and agony and he needed his friends at that time. And they fell asleep two different times on him. And he's praying and he asks the Lord, if it's possible, please take this cup from me, but not my will. You know, one of the things I think is really interesting, there's several things interesting about that, that when Jesus prayed, he prayed a couple times. And when he prayed, there's no recording that God ever answered him or even responded to him, because God already said what to do. There are many times, guys, that when God doesn't speak to us, we're looking for something else. He's just expecting us to go by what he's already said, what we already know in the Word of God. Mark chapter 15, verse 25, you can just write it down. You don't need to look at this. It said it was the third hour of the day and they crucified him. Not only was Jesus on the day that the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, would have been slaughtered, it was the exact hour. The third hour is 9:00 in the morning. It is the time of the morning sacrifice. The very moment they were putting the morning sacrifice on the altar, they were nailing Jesus to the cross. At the exact hour, at the exact day, inside the city walls, they're sacrificing the Passover lamb. Outside the city walls, Jesus is being nailed to a cross. At the exact hour. Matthew 27:46 tells us it was about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? The ninth hour is 3 p.m. It is the time of the evening sacrifice, and on this day, the slaying of the Passover lamb, Jesus died the exact moment, the exact time, at the very moment the high priest would slay the Passover lamb. So the Passover lamb at 9 a.m. is being prepared, Jesus nailing to the cross. 6 hours later, at 3 p.m., at the exact same time that the Passover lamb's being slain inside, I kind of missed the wording up there, inside the temple walls, Jesus is dying on the outside. I mean, it's so incredible that God was right to the exact hour. Not just the day, not even just the week or even in the month or the season, to the hour, to the minute. It's amazing to me. As they were celebrating what Moses, how Moses led them out, God led them out through Moses, God was also pointing to a future truth, a future manifestation, a future event that was going to happen. Passover is about freedom. The blood of Jesus being poured out for the forgiveness of sin, for healing from every sickness and disease, from a release from the curse to newness of life. And then next week, as we celebrate it, we'll celebrate it on Sunday, the first fruits, the waving of the sheaf. That Jesus was the first fruits of the, he was raised from the dead. This is where all of our hope is. All of our hope right there, that he can, because if he came back from the dead, we're coming back. Even though we die, we still live. Isn't that what he said? We still live. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful word. How you have, just God, your the amazement of who you are and how you have weaved so many things together. How you connect the old covenant with the new covenant, with feasts and festivals and signs and times and so many different ways that you communicate to us. God, I ask for more understanding and more revelation on these matters, Father, and what you're saying. Jesus even said that we can tell the weather. This generation is able to forecast weather, but we can't read the signs of the times. Father, forgive us. Help us to see. May we see as you see and hear as you hear, so we can speak as you speak and we can act as you act. Thank you for calling us together to be the ecclesia, your government of the kingdom of heaven on earth. And we may release your will, your purposes. And bless you, Lord. For those that are sick or have ailments or disease that are among us, in Jesus' mighty name, I pray your faith would not fail you, but you would grow strong in faith and strong in grace. We speak life to your body, health to your body. Be whole and complete. The powerful blood of Jesus Christ. And we receive it, Lord. We receive that truth into our hearts, into our lives. May it affect. I pray, I speak right now. Somebody's confused. Maybe you're on a stream right now. You have a mind of confusion and darkness. And I say in Jesus' mighty name, you take hold of the truth of God. That cloudiness and fog, in Jesus' mighty name, you be gone. Lord, we thank you for freedom. We bless you. Amen. Okay, it's over. Everybody get out.